All right, we continue looking at trials. The article that Charles Naylor just provided a great outline. We talked about the last few times. One of the things is our unwillingness to suffer. We're talking about what makes the trial so difficult, and we're trying to alleviate those difficulties. If we find out why they're difficult, then we apply the Word of God, portions of the Word of God to them. They don't become as difficult as they need to be. Doesn't mean that trials are not difficult. Nobody embraces trials, but if we look at it through a biblical perspective, the Bible says we can look at it as a joyful thing, or we can joyfully receive them because we realize what God is working out in our lives. He's working out our salvation. He's working out His purpose, His will, bringing us to more mature faith. These are things that as children of God we ought to desire, and it ought to be innately in us. And so an unwillingness to suffer shows somewhat of rebellion in our lives, and that needs to be purged out. And if that's there, God's going to do what? He's going to purge it out. Anything that doesn't look like Jesus in your life, God has a purpose for that, and He's going to focus on that and begin to purge you and push it out of your life so that you can be closer to Him and enjoy the blessedness of the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. The other thing we talked about is the fear of being overcome by trials, the fear of the unknown, worrying about things, and as we said, fear of false evidence appearing real. The majority of the time, worry, when we worry about stuff, most of the time it never comes to pass. We just waste our time and our effort worrying about things. We read from Matthew last week, where Christ rebukes us and tells us not to worry. Worrying is sin. It's a lack of trust or confidence in God to work it out. So the other thing we want to look at this morning, and maybe another portion as we get down to it, maybe, is the other things that makes trials difficult is unbelief, not trusting God, not believing His promises. We talked about last week the way to overcome a lot of the difficulties in our lives is to make a list of the promises of God as they apply to us as born-again believers. We know that they're for us, that God has provided us in His Word comfort and hope in the Scriptures as we meditate upon those truths. We should hide as much as we can in our minds and our hearts. And if our minds and our minds start, as we get older, we forget a little bit more. It's good to have that paper there and read them. And then begin to meditate upon those and what they mean and begin to apply them in our life. And that helps us to overcome the trials that we have. So unbelief is one of the things, or lacking in trust, in trusting God or believing His promise or not believing the promises that He said are true. And we know that God, everything that He does is yea and amen. It's true. So God's not going to lead us astray. If we don't trust, and then there's some unbelief or not trusting God that's in our life that needs to be purged out. Naylor says this about that: God's promises will amount to nothing for us unless we believe them and appropriate them unto ourselves. We can have and know all the promises of God. We could go, there's just multitudes, multitudes. As we sing the hymn, count your many blessings, name them one by one, the same as God's promises. We can't enumerate all the promises God has given us. But we can know all those, but if we're not applying them, if we don't understand what that promise means, then there's no way we can appropriate that to our situation or apply it to our situation. Again, going back to the simple knowledge that we need to read the Word of God, get familiar with the Word of God, and then as we meditate upon it, as the Holy Spirit reveals what the meaning is to us, then we can take that knowledge and begin to apply it in our lives to help us overcome different situations in our life or give us comfort when we need comfort. But they don't do us any good at all if we don't appropriate them, if we don't understand how to apply them. They are true for us whether we believe them or not. So, you know, we're not going to get the benefit if we don't believe. We'll get the benefit if we do believe and embrace them. That's what he's talking about. They are true for us whether we believe them or not, but they do not become effective for us until we believe them. If you do not believe that God will help bear your trials, then you must take the whole weight of them upon yourself, and we certainly don't have the strength for that. We're reminded what Jesus said, without me, what? You can do nothing. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we need to understand again, we're without strength. We don't have the strength, but through Christ we have all the strength that we need to appropriate these promises of God to overcome them. If you do not believe that he will give you victory in them, then you must fight through to victory in your own strength, which you don't have any of, which I just said. If you do not believe that victory is to be the outcome for you, then your belief will be a source of weakness to you so that you won't have the confidence that you need to carry you through. You have a weak faith that desperately needs to be stronger. And then we're reminded of that scripture, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so we understand as believers that the only way that we can live life as God dictates that we live, as he commands us to live, as he lays out in his word to live, is through faith. Anything other than that is sin. Just to put it in a broad scope, but it puts it in a very clear fold. If we're not believing the promises of God, if we're not applying the promises of God, then whatever, however we're trying to live life, we're trying to do it in our own strength or by the flesh, and it just won't work. Thomas Charles says this, and he gives us this understanding. How do we as believers overcome the sin of unbelief? And, when we're dead in sins, we have unbelief. We need to be delivered from that. God gives us faith. We come into saving grace and embrace Christ as our Lord and Savior, believing in him, repenting of our sins. But it doesn't just stop there, does it? It's a continual believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what living by faith is all about. It's not just, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved and that's the end of it. We continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that we might live by faith. We quote it all the time, the just what? Shall live by faith. And Brother Lamar brought that out a couple times. We want to go from here to here and leave out that live part. We just want to be saved by faith and that's it. But that's not how God has ordained or designed salvation to be. So he tells us the just shall live by faith. So it's not an option. That's what we do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to have that kind of mindset. So how do we overcome that? And this is what Thomas Charles, he wrote an article back in 1838 on sanctification, just a small piece from that. And he focuses our attention on who it is that we're supposed to focus on that delivers us from that unbelief. And he talks about sin being that monster. He said, meditation on the sufferings and death of Jesus produces a hatred towards sin, which would indeed help us with a weak faith, help us to overcome that. It was sin which made it necessary for the Lord of glory to come down from heaven and take on him the form of a servant. Sin was the cause of his deep humiliation, abasement, and sufferings. Viewing sin through the cross, the believer abhors it and regards it with perfect hatred. He therefore diligently strives against it and strenuously resists Satan, from whose iron chains he could never have been delivered had it not been for the death and the resurrection of the Son of God. Sin will never appear in its own deformity and horrid nature until we see in it its effects in the Son of God, until we behold the Lamb of God bearing our sin on the cruel tree. Christ crucified, like a magnifying glass, exhibits to view every feature of this hideous monster. Anything rather than sin is the language of the Christian's heart. John Newton says this, a bleeding Savior I have viewed and now I hate my sin. The more we look upon Christ, the more we understand what he did for us, that he saved us from our sins. And sometimes maybe we don't really absorb what we're saying when he saved us from our sins, because when we look to Christ, the suffering that he did all on our behalf, not because of anything that he did, but he did it for us. John Newton has a way of saying that. He said, a bleeding Savior I have viewing Christ. He said, now I hate my sin. It rises up within us what we've done, what Christ has done for us, and then we have a, as he said earlier, in a perfect hatred for sin. Spurgeon says this, look to the cross and hate your sin, for sin nailed your well-beloved to the accursed tree. This is how we overcome our unbelief in the midst of our trials, unbelief being the greatest of our sins. That stops us more than anything, not believing the promises of God. And so he continues teaching us about this. He said, unbelief is your greatest enemy. Unbelief will cloud your whole sky, shut out the sunlight, and will close the channel of God's grace so that it cannot be supplied to meet your needs. Unbelief will darken your mind and your heart. It will whisper in your ears that the situation is hopeless, that it is of no use to try. That's what unbelief does. Unbelief is Satan's strongest ally. Shut your heart to it and believe with all your strength that God is true and that God is true to you. Turn, if you will, to James in the 4th chapter. We'll just take out a chunk of scripture right in the middle of two things. You can go home and follow that down there. Studying James always does us good as Christians. James 4, verses 6 and 7 is what I want to focus on. We hear the scripture that I'm going to say, we hear it misquoted a lot of times. So we want to get the truth of what this is. In James 4, 6 and 7, he says this, but he gives more grace. Remember, I'm jumping kind of in the middle of it. I'm not going to take it out of context for you. But he gives more grace. There's an encouragement right there that God gives us more grace. He never runs out of abounding grace in our lives. We have grace sufficient, and I would say more than sufficient, for every need, every trial, every situation in our lives. What does unbelief do? It cuts that off, that we don't see that as clearly as we ought to see that. So believing Christ helps us to understand that that great grace is there. Peter calls it the manifold grace of God. There's a multi-layered, multi-colorful grace of God that God has given us freely and graciously in our lives. So he gives more grace. There's an encouragement to us in the midst of our trials, in the midst of maybe not believing the promises as we ought to. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So he's brought us low when we've come to saving grace in Christ. We've been humbled. We realize that we can't save ourselves, that God, through his gracious love for us, has provided his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we come to him in saving faith, repenting of our sins, embracing him as both Lord and Savior of our life. And in that, we submit ourselves to God. And so this process begins, that we understand. We begin now understanding. We may not understand the full completeness of it then. I don't think anybody does. But as the days go on, as we live our lives, as we get into the Word, we begin to understand what that submission means, that he's Lord of our lives, that we're submitted to him. We're no longer proud, living in our own strength, but we're humbled and submissive to the will of God. And this is where we need to be as Christians. This is where we should be as Christians. Then he says this, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And how many times have you heard people say, oh man, when it comes to sin and all come to your life, you just need to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You can't just resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You can't do it in your own strength. Sounds like that's something you can just do because you're a Christian. Now you can just resist the devil and he'll flee from you, but that's not what the Word says. It says something before that, doesn't it? Amen. And that's something very great and grand in the scheme of Christianity. We must understand it. If we don't, then we have no right to resist the devil and he will flee from you. If we don't understand the beginning of verse 7 when it says, therefore, submit to who? God. Submit to God. This is recognizing that he has full authority in my life and in your life as blood-bought believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're to experience this more grace, there's a submission to God that must take place. He gives us grace to do that too, but it opens the door to that more grace where we can enjoy the blessedness of it and the power of it. God gives us grace to serve Him. Jesus says He gives grace for grace. And so we see that. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He's the one that whispers to us, oh, it's no use in trying. You know, it's not going to get any better. Things are never going to change. It's just going to get worse. Things are just falling apart. God don't care about you. He's left you all to yourself. And we get to feeling that way if we believe that. Yeah. But we're not supposed to live by feelings, are we?
No.
Live by faith. We live by faith. So we have to go back to the promises of God. What does God say He would do for you and me? He's not going to leave us alone. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We either believe that or we don't. We can't just give it lip service. We need to believe with our heart, soul, mind. Embrace it. Embrace it. We believe it. We're convinced of it thoroughly as we saturate our minds and hearts in the Word of God. We begin to understand who this great God is with which we have to do. And we see that He's provided for us everything that we need in this life and in the next. And so then to avail ourselves of that, He calls upon us to not be dull-minded or not be passive. We have to be actively pursuing God's will. Actively pursuing God's will. And this is what He's talking about when we read these little words. Just four little words, but they're powerful. Therefore, submit to God. You want to be victorious over our trials? Submit to God. You want to have a life full of joy, hope, and peace, submit to God. And the Word of God teaches us how that submission, what that submission looks like. Well, listen to what MacArthur said when he talked about this more grace. He said, the only ray of hope in man's spiritual darkness is the sovereign grace of God, which alone can rescue man from his propensity to lust for evil things. That God gives more grace shows this. And listen to what he says. That God gives more grace shows that His grace is greater than the power of sin. It's greater than the flesh. It's greater than the world. And it's greater than Satan. Ain't nothing left after that, folks. Ain't nothing left after that. God has completely equipped us to be the kind of believers that He desires us to be. Full, mature, overcoming, believing God, embracing Christ, and living a life to His honor and glory. The purpose with which He saved your soul was to bring glory to His name. This is how we fulfill that, by submitting to God. This is one avenue of it. As we submit to God, we're able to then resist the devil. Why? Because we're now in the strength of God. We're walking in His Word and His promises, understanding that we're blood covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing stronger than the blood of Jesus Christ. Satan hates the blood of Christ. He hates the Word of God. And he hates believing believers. He can't stay in their presence. And so we find in these few little words here great power to the Christian life. He gives more grace. It's greater than anything that we'll face in this life. He takes that verse of scripture, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, from Proverbs in the Old Testament. He said it reveals who obtains God's grace. The humble, not the proud enemies of God. The word humble, and listen to this, does not define a special class of Christians. Now some people would have you believe that there's a greater class over here and a lesser class over here. But I'm telling you that all that the Bible says a Christian is for you and me and every believer that's ever been.
Amen.
Every believer that's ever faced one. They're not no little ones and big ones. God has given us all the grace that we need, all the equipment, all the things that we need, the graces that we need to serve Him. God has equipped us to do that. He said, so the word humble does not define a special class of Christian, but encompasses all believers. That's for every one of us. Oh, I don't have that faith. Yes, you do. You've got faith. Oh, I can't do. Yes, you can. You read the promises of God. If you're born again, then what God says that you can do and what you can overcome it through the power of Christ. We need to believe that. See, that's what unbelief does. And we think of unbelief only as I'm dead in sin and not believing the gospel and being saved, but it goes further. It gets into our Christian life. We won't trust God a lot of times. We trust Him for eternity. We don't think twice about Him taking us to heaven, which is the greater thing. And yet, in our everyday circumstances, we'll find ourselves not believing the promises of God. We'll have doubt, and we'll see those cloudy skies. That's our fault. It ain't God's fault. But listen, how we overcome that. He gives more grace. Okay? What does He give you more grace to do? He gives you grace to submit. Submit to God. This is important here. We say that Christ is Lord. Is He Lord or not? He is. He's either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all, right? He's one or the other. And the Bible says that He's Lord of all. Now listen to what this submission means and why the Lordship of Christ is so important. Why you can't separate it. He's both Lord and Savior of your life. We see the emphasis more on Lord Jesus Christ than we ever do Savior. Both are important and both are needful to understand. You can't have one without the other. They both come together. He's not Savior, and to save you and you take Him as Lord later, He said, the Bible says He's both Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who He is. So this submission, what does this submission mean? Therefore, submit to God. MacArthur says this, submission means to line up under, to line up under. If I submit to something, I'm looking at it as my authority, and I'm lining up to that. In other words, it's saying, I believe what God believes, because I'm using the Word of God as my only rule of authority. I can't use these outside resources and trust them. I can trust the Word of God, because this is God's revealed Word to me and you. He's left it here that we might read it and meditate upon it and apply it to our lives. And so if I'm to be submissive or to line up with God's thinking of who I am, then I need to read the book to understand what that thinking's revealed. That's really what the Bible does. It reveals what God thinks about you and me and what He desires us to be. And He also gives us the equipment or the things that we need to change us to be the people that He desires us to be. So we're not left defenseless. But we must submit. Therefore, submit to God. To line up under. The word was used of soldiers under the authority of their commander. In the New Testament, it describes Jesus' submission. Where do we get our example from? That's Christ, isn't it? We just read in Peter last week or the week before, Christ, that we should follow in His what? His steps. Follow His leadership. And so what Christ models for us is now who we are in Christ. Christ is in us. We have the mind of Christ. This is what a Christian is. And so He gives us examples here. The word was used of soldiers under the authority of their commander. In the New Testament, it describes Jesus' submission to His parents' authority, submission to human government, the church's submission to Christ, and servants' submission to their masters. We see Him in everything modeling these things, this submissiveness. What do I always say? What was Christ's mission in the world? He said, I've come to do what? My Father's will. He's come to do it. How did He do that? He submitted to His Father's authority. We see Him as a father and son relationship, although He's God and that's past us, isn't it? But we see that relationship and He's modeling that for us, not that He needs to do that, although He does, and He did do it, but He does that for us that we might see what that looks like, see what a submission looks like. Here's the Lord of glory, the Creator of all things, the Savior of our souls, the one who shed His blood for us, and yet we find Him submitting to God, bringing Him honor and glory. So we follow that. How do we do that? James used the word to describe, listen, this is not a lazy man's religion, this Christianity is not. James used the word to describe a willing, conscious submission to God's authority as sovereign ruler over the universe. God is our sole source of authority. He's bought us with the blood of Christ. We no longer belong to ourselves, no longer belong to Satan, but we belong to who? God. God has purchased us completely. Nothing left unpaid. We completely belong to Him. And so does it leave any room? It doesn't leave any wiggle room, does it? It doesn't. We're submissive then to that. We understand. We rejoice that God has delivered me from the bondage that I used to be in, now to the liberty that I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God has done that for you and me through His sacrifice on the tree of Calvary. And so He says this submissiveness requires a willing, conscious submission to God. Willingness, an act of the will. We have to choose to do that. Choose to do that. Goes back to Romans 6, doesn't it? Yeah. Understanding that the old man's passed away. Behold, I'm new. I have the power in me to overcome sin. I don't have to live like I used to any longer because Christ has made me free. And the scriptures say when Christ has made you free, you're what? Free indeed. Free indeed. So we're free to serve Him in a way that would bring Him honor and glory. But it's a willing, conscious submission to God. It's something that we're very aware of that we have to make a conscious effort to do. It's not something passive. It's not just going to, you're not just going to acquire that because you believe you're born again. It's something that you work out, like Philippians says, work out your what? Own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that works in you both the will and the way to do according to His good pleasure. He does that. But that's something that's being worked out. If He's worked in you His salvation, brethren, it's going to work out. But here we say our responsibility, we're talking about God's sovereignty, man's responsibility is to be willing and have a willing, conscious submission to God's authority as sovereign ruler of the universe. Let's shrink it down smaller. Sovereign authority and rule over me because I'm His blood-bought believer through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, understand the blessedness of this scripture. We must understand this submission to God. Once we submit to God, what does that mean? Our mind's right. Our attitude is right because it's what? Filled with the Word of God. That's what's dictating our thought processes. I've taken and actively chosen through my will to submit to that. And so I'm conscious of the Word of God, what it means. I've meditated upon it. I prayed that the Holy Spirit would enlighten me to that. And as He does that, because He promises He would guide you in the way of all truth, and He does do that. He doesn't lie. He's just like God. He is God. He's not going to lie to you. So doing all that, then I now have the knowledge that I need to do the next thing. And what is that? Resist the devil. Resist the one that hates your guts. He hates you. When you were saved, He didn't just say, lost another one. He went right to His next plan, plan B. I'm going to make them as miserable as I can. I want them to spend time in the world. I want them to spend time satisfying their own flesh, not thinking about the Word of God, not helping themselves. And then I'm going to hit them with so many things to distract them, they won't know what hit them. He wants to make your life just as miserable as He possibly can. And He's pretty good at that. He's pretty good at that. But we're not left powerless, are we? We just said we submit ourselves to God. Submit to God. A conscious, willing decision to submit to God, to implement His Word in our lives. As we do that, we're able to resist the devil. Why? Through the power and authority of God, through the power and authority of His Word, through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, Satan can't stay in that presence. Can't do it. And it says, when we resist Satan in that strength, he will flee from you. Uncle said, the only bad thing about that, he don't stay fleed. Well, I'll tell you what, you go right back to it. Submit yourself to God. Because he's coming back. He ain't left. He ain't got but just a handful of tools, but he sure knows how to use them. He knows how to use his trap. And he'll lie to you and he'll make your life miserable if you allow him to come in. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the unbelief makes our trial so difficult. we're really leaving off the very things that we need to go through that trial, as we ought to. So we resist the devil and he flees from you. Resist literally means take your stand against. Take your stand against. Like the Bible says in King James, says, quit you like a man. Just stand there, you know. We read in Ephesians where we put on the whole armor of God, and what do? Having done all, what do? Stand. Stand in Christian principles. Stand covered with the Word of God, protected, your mind's protected, your loins are protected, your feet are protected from head to toe. God has given you protection as we put it on. And putting it on the different armors of God. And having done that, he said, having then been submitted to God, that's really a process that we see that we're submitting to God. Having done that, you're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You're able to stand against all that would come against you because God has now equipped you to do that. All people are either under the lordship of Christ or under the lordship of Satan. There is no middle ground. You either belong to God or you belong to Satan. Two different kind of people, saints and ain'ts. You're either a saint or you ain't. If you ain't a saint, you need to be one. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You need to repent of your sins and come to Him in saving faith. The Bible says there's no middle ground. Those who transfer their allegiance from Satan to God will find that Satan will flee from them. He is a defeated foe. Christ has already gotten the victory over him. Amen. Now listen, if you belong to him and Christ has already gotten victory over Satan, how is it that Satan gets victory over you? It's through unbelief, not trusting the promises of God. Amen. Simply put, that's what it means. So what do we need to do? We need to believe the promises of God. We need to get busy actively pursuing God by faith, living by faith. The just shall live by faith. He goes on to say this is only asserting the truth. There is no make-believe about it. His trueness is just as real as your existence. You may have his help if you will believe, but if you will still abide in unbelief, then you must fight your battles and get out the best way you can. And that best way will often be a hard one, is what he says. And I put in parentheses in that article, I would say an impossible one. Can't do it. You cannot fight the foe in your own strength. Amen. Christ died for you to make you an overcomer. The only way you're going to be an overcomer is through Christ. And that through faith. How much better to believe God and take his way and his help? We must live by faith. Again, Arthur Pink. Faith endures as seeing him who is invisible. Faith endures the disappointments, the hardships, and the heartaches of life by recognizing that it all comes from the hand of him who is too wise to err and too loving to be unkind, no matter what your circumstances. No matter what your circumstances. So long as we are occupied with any other object than God himself, there will be neither rest for the heart nor peace for the mind. But when we receive all that enters our lives as from his hand, then no matter what may be our circumstances or surroundings, whether in a shack or prison dungeon or at a martyr's stake, we shall be enabled to say, as the psalmist did in Psalm 16, 6, the lions have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. We're looking past that, aren't we? We're looking forward to what God says he's doing. What did we talk about? One of the purposes of the trial was he's preparing us what? For heaven. He's getting us readied. He's bringing us, he's sanctifying our lives, bringing us into that place where he would have us to be in obedience. Thomas Watson says this, faith may swim where reason cannot wade. That makes sense. Faith may swim where reason cannot wade. We may not be able to figure out what's going on in our lives, but faith overcomes that. It understands God is for us. We read that last week, didn't we? The many things that he's for us for. We understand that faith gives us the victory. Remember when I opened this teaching several weeks ago, I read this poem by Horatius Bonar, and I'm going to read it again. Now listen to what it says. I hear the words of love, it says. I hear the words of love, and it's what Thomas Charles had said. How do we overcome sin? How do we live a life that's pleasing to God? Well, we focus on Christ, the one who died for us. We look to the cross of Calvary. We begin understanding the suffering and what all Christ went through for you and me. He that didn't deserve that took your place and my place. And he died for that. And so our focus should always be that we turn and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Bible says, he that is altogether lovely. Christ our Lord. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. Focusing on Christ now. 'Tis everlasting peace, sure as Jehovah's name. 'Tis stable as his steadfast throne, forevermore the same. The clouds may come and go. Life throws what it will at us. The clouds may come and go, and storms may sweep the sky. This blood-sealed friendship changes not. The cross is ever nigh. My love is oft-times low. My joy still ebbs and flows. But peace with him remains the same. No change Jehovah knows. I change, he changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His trust, not mine, the tie. The tie that binds, isn't it? That's Christ. That's what he's done for us. When we look to him, when we remember in the midst of our trials and sufferings, the things that we're going through, we must look to Jesus Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. If we can do nothing else at the time, say, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Help thou my unbelief. We're weak sometimes. We understand that. We understand the trials and tribulations of life. We're not saying they're not difficult, but they don't need to be as difficult as they are. As a matter of fact, when our minds get to where they need to get in the Word of God, the Bible says we can embrace them joyfully. There's a hope in that. Because we understand that a sovereign God is in control of our lives, and now we're submitted to him, and we're able then to resist the devil and his snares, the flesh, overcome sin through the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God bless you to understand these things. This is my prayer for Christ's sake.